appreciate very much each and every one of you being here. I always consider it a privilege to be here and to strive to offer something to you that will be beneficial in your daily life. As we think about worshiping God and about the kind of lives that we live on a daily basis, Paul offers to us some very practical matters here in the book of Ephesians. We're getting into chapter 6, and I want us to pay attention to what he's been talking about with regards to the matter of submitting one to another. The last time we talked about this, it had to do with family, particularly the husband and wife. In this lesson, we want to talk about walking worthy in family. Well, walking worthy in our family, and for some reason it's not working like it's supposed to. Work fine at home. At any rate, the husband-wife relationship, as we talked about last week, leads right on into the relationship of parents to children. So that's what our lesson's supposed to be about. And the message of Paul, to do just a little bit of review here, in Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, rather, he is urging us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And in previous lessons, we learned from Paul about the necessity of looking carefully about how we walk. God is concerned about our relationship to him, but he's also concerned about how we present ourselves to those who are around us. What do people see in us, in other words? And we want to make the best use of the time, he says, because the days are evil. We're only here for a certain amount of time, and we only have this opportunity to work our way towards heaven. And this is what Paul's stressing for us here. The days are evil. There's lots of temptation out there. And so Paul wants those members there at Ephesus and others who would read this, particularly in light of families and their responsibilities to each other, to really pay attention. So instead of wasting our time in foolish behavior and in things that waste our time, like drunkenness and living in a manner that's inappropriate to being a Christian, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is people who are speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we Ephesians 5 and verse 19. People who are always giving thanks to the Father for everything. They recognize that they owe everything to the Lord, and they submit to each other. They understand about the proper kind of relationship. Whether you're talking about husband, wife, parents to children, people, Christians rather, to people who are in the world, all of this is important. So now what we're going to do is to look and see what Paul has to say in regard to the family relationship. And through the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide us in this new identity. Our identity has changed, as we learned in the very first chapter. And we have a responsibility of submitting to each other in the family relationship. So, the whole of the Christian's life is one of submission. One of the things that we notice is that in walking worthy of this calling, Paul really emphasizes the fact that God cares about who we are and what we do in this world. He's interested in what happens in our lives. He's interested in the family relationship in particular because he recognizes how important it is to have strong ties to the Lord and to be able to teach those same principles and instill into the minds of the children those same principles that he has addressed with these individuals. So in talking about that submission to Christ, you remember he said in chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All that we do is done out of reverence for God, out of the respect that we have, out of that awe-inspiring heart and mind that's been created in us as a result of learning what all he's done for us. So, we know that Jesus exemplified this kind of submissive life. He said, I came into this world not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. had no problem submitting to the Father. So now as we approach this chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we're noticing what our submission to the Lord and our submission to one another looks like. We've seen it in the husband-wife relationship, and we're going to talk about it now in regards to the parent-child relationship. Paul taught us this new identity that we have in Christ in the first three chapters of Ephesians, if you recall. This is the new identity. We've become saints. We've become individuals with an inheritance. We're the people of God, children of God. And so this new identity is going to change. It has to change how we live. Otherwise, we've not been truly converted to the Lord. So Paul continues to give the directions here for godly relationships in the family by turning his attention to submission for children and parents. One of the first things that you notice here in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Children are to listen to and to obey their parents in the Lord, because this is the right thing to do. This is in connection with what we learn from the Lord. Christ has set before our eyes the beauty of submission. We see in Jesus that spectacular story of self-sacrifice, particularly in John 12. But many other passages as well present this. And learning how to submit to one another as husband to wife and wife to husband, I'm not too sure individuals understand what that has to do with today. The other side of that is, as we look around us, we wonder what's happened to our children. I don't know if you are in as close association, I know some of you are, with a lot of the children in the world today, but the way they act, the way they speak, the way they think, all of this really makes you wonder what happened. Because it's very obvious that somewhere down the line, something went wrong. That's why it's so vital to understand what Paul is saying here. This is the very basis, the foundation of the family unit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, when Paul makes this statement, he's making it in regards to walking worthy of our calling. We've been called, Christians are individuals who have been called into this relationship with the Lord. They once were darkness. They once were lost in sin. We've learned all of that in chapter 2 and so on. But walking worthy of that calling means that children will do what they're instructed to do by their parents. This is the way the unit is supposed to work. As children, particularly teenage children, did you like to do what your parents told you? Sometimes we get to that stage where we can get pretty rebellious, can't we? But fortunately, a lot of us had parents who believed in God, who recognized the value of what God was trying to teach. All children today need to recognize that in their parents. However, one of the things we notice is that it's just not there. So many do not have fathers, for example, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So, there came that time when we didn't necessarily want to obey, did we? But it's important that we learn about obedience. We want to be independent. We want to go our own way. Parents, on the other hand, are supposed to be instilling into us practices and principles that will enable us to make our way in life and still be the kind of person God wants us to be. Now, sometimes we don't want to pay any attention to that, but it's important that we do. But Paul doesn't say that you do what your parents say only when you like what they tell you. There's much more to it than that. Children are to obey their parents, he said, because this is right. This is the way that God created this relationship, and this is the way God wants it to be. So when we start thinking about that, obedience to our parents is our service, it's our submission, it's our worship to God. You do not obey your parents simply because they are bigger than you and they can force you into submission. That's not what this is about. You don't obey them because they have authority over you. You obey your parents, Paul says, in the Lord, and because this is right. From the very beginning, there have always been things that are right. These are principles that God has instilled in man since the very beginning. It's always been right for children to obey parents, just like it's always been wrong for a person to murder someone else. And these are things that have been in God's requirements for man since God created man. So it's something that we need to realize. We obey our parents in the Lord. You serve the Lord through your obedience in this respect. Another version reads, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord. Now just think about it for a moment in that light. Obey your parents as you would the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord is obeying things like doing what your parents tell you. When your parents tell you, you have a curfew, I need you in home by 10 o'clock. Being pleasing to the Lord is doing what your parents have asked you to do. Being pleasing to the Lord is cleaning your room, it's doing your homework, it's all of those other chores that are being assigned there. At first we think, well, why do I have to do all this? But there's a reason behind it. And the older you get, the more you understand your parents really do know something about life. Children, you have to recognize that you're not merely rebelling against your parents. You are rebelling against God. Honor your father and mother. Obey your father and mother. This is right. This is what God wants. He talks about and uses this word honor. Think in your mind, what kind of concept do you have when you honor someone? When we honor the Lord in the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? What's our mindset about that? Do you hold your mother, your father, in that kind of esteem? Paul continues that obedience to our parents reflects our relationship to God. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, as we've read already, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he says, honor your father. Not just obedience, but honor them. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Anybody know what Exodus 20 and 12 says? That's one of the first memory verses my grandmother taught me. I wonder why. That thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is what he said to Israel. I'm not too sure I would have survived if I didn't pay attention to what was said. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The sad thing that you see today is all of these children that have no barriers, they think they can do what they want, they're so unsettled, so in the wind, as we say, they just simply are not happy with themselves. And they're not happy with themselves because they have none of this. And that's not the way it should be. Paul gives a very practical reason here why we need to honor our parents. And you show honor when you listen to them, when you don't argue with them, when you do what they instruct you. Like it or not, your parents have wisdom from life that they've learned. You know, we talk about sending a young man out and he's going to learn his lessons in the University of Hard Knocks and so on. Well, that's experiences in life. But your parents can help you a great deal because they've been there before you and they have this knowledge and wisdom that has to do about life and with life and for life. And you're very fortunate if your parents are Christians, people who love the Lord and understand what it means about bringing up a child in that manner. Your life will go much better when you listen to their counsel and you obey their instructions. Parents who are Christians have the very best interests of their children at heart. They are bringing them up mindful of spiritual things. There is none of that in the world. Many times children do not believe this or recognize this, but this is true. Parents would give their lives for their children. They don't want them to suffer great harm in life. But another mistake we sometimes make is we don't want them to experience any kind of difficulty in life either. We don't want anything to be a proving ground for them. We don't want anything out there to temper them and make them stronger, and so we try to give them everything we want, or they want. And what are we doing? We're not paying attention to what God's saying here. The rules and the instructions are given for our good, for the children's good, and parents are trying to keep you from having all of these heartaches in life. They were young at one time too, and they understand exactly the kind of things you're going through. They experienced it themselves. They have wisdom and life experiences that can be very valuable to you if you're willing to listen. Take their instructions. Take their experiences and learn from those things. But I want to focus on the honor of our parents as something greater than just simply obeying them. Because as Paul mentions, these are two specific things. And both of them are extremely important. Honor carries with it the notion of respect or reverence for. You revere your parents. Showing our parents respect, honoring them, revering them for who they are in our lives. Because this is right. There's another side to that as well. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger or wrath. Now let's think back to that first one for a moment. Paul continues here that obedience to our parents reflect our relationship with the Lord. Obedience to parents reflects our relationship to the Lord. And children are to honor their father and their mother. Now what is the main way that children can honor their parents? Your honor is through your attitude towards them and your obedience to them. You show honor when you listen to them, when you don't argue with them, and when you do as they instruct you to do. Now, Paul gives a very practical reason here why we need to honor our parents. And like it or not, our parents ought to be important to us. To honor our parents means much more than simply to obey them. It means to show them the respect and the love and the care for them as often as they need us. And to seek to bring honor to them by the way that we live. Showing our parents respect and honoring them for who they are in our lives. Because this is right. This is what children are supposed to do. You might want to turn back to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew for just a moment. There Jesus condemned those Pharisees. They were adults, mind you. But they were a group of people who were breaking his commandments. Because they were failing to care financially for their parents. In verse 4 of Matthew 15, or 3 rather, and he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" They had been traditionally doing these things. For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God.'" Some of the older versions will use the word korban there. They'll say it is korban, meaning It's something we've devoted to God. We've given it to the Lord. Therefore, we can't take care of you with it. Jesus is condemning those individuals for saying that the money had been given to God, or the support that they needed for their parents had been something that they had termed given to God. You can tell from the disposition of heart and mind of these individuals, they weren't really interested in taking care of their parents. And this is why Jesus condemns them. And this is an example of what not to do. And it teaches us very clearly that honoring our parents does not have an age requirement or a limitation. Our respect and our care for them does not end. This is another one of those things that comes up when it's time for a congregation to appoint elders. When you think about elders and deacons and the responsibility that Timothy and Titus give, the requirements, the qualifications, whatever you want to call them, when you're talking about doing this, appointing men to this position in a local congregation, do the children honor and respect their father such that the child is not accused of unruly behavior? As children, I think we can see how important it is to be submissive here. Because parents, I realize, don't always act in a way that we would think they deserve this kind of honor. But is that an excuse? Sometimes parents act very dishonorably. But we still can show a level of respect and care because these are our parents. We can be respectful with people that we do not agree with. And we can respect people that have hurt us and so on. I believe God is telling us that this is true with our parents as well. We simply do not have an excuse here to sin against our parents like these individuals were doing in Matthew 15. 1 Timothy chapter 5 addresses things that have to do with this kind of obligation as well. But he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to what? To wrath. Do not provoke your children. Now, since children are supposed to obey in everything, fathers must not provoke the children to anger. In verse 4, he emphasizes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is important that fathers understand that they have been directed with this command. Paul knows how to say parents. He's already done that in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But here he says fathers. I don't believe that Paul is saying that mothers are allowed to provoke their children and that fathers are not. Obviously, that's not what Paul's saying. This is not the point whatsoever, but we must consider why the fathers are singled out here. I believe there are at least two reasons when you start thinking about it. They are the ones that are directed in this command. And first of all, we notice that husbands are declared by God, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 23, to be the head of the family, and they are responsible and accountable for what happens in the family. And now then, here in this chapter, he addresses the fathers. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Second, fathers are going to be challenged to not act in anger toward the children. Now think about that for just a moment. We notice that husbands are declared here by the Lord to be the head of the family. Fathers have the ultimate accountability concerning the children. Fathers are not to be pushed to the sidelines here. They need to step up to the plate and take care of their responsibility. Fathers are to have an active role in the family, particularly in rearing children. And second, as we notice, they're going to be challenged not to act in a way that is anger. Where they are angry, filled with wrath towards their children. And this is one of the reasons why that God says this to men. And the intention seems to be very clear here that this is an issue that we must be aware of. Fathers are going to have the temptation to provoke the children to anger. And it's a temptation we have to resist. Children are going to test our patience and our will. But that means, fathers, that this rules out excessively severe discipline and consequences, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of your authority in that family, being unfair, nagging the child, being humiliating towards the child, and being insensitive. All kinds of things like this fathers have to think about. Bringing up children is not an easy task. But who thinks about that when you're bringing children in the world? Christians, however, have a plan. They can pay attention to what God said. He didn't leave us here without something to go by. I've heard people liken children kind of like the velociraptors in Jurassic Park. They were always testing the fence to see where they could find an opening. Well, kids today test the limits, I guarantee you that. We see it every day on the school bus. They want to know just how far they can go, and they'll just flat tell you, "You can't do that to me. You can't do anything to me. I don't have to do what you say." Well, what are we seeing? We're seeing kids with absolutely no respect for authority. They have no idea what it means to obey out of the kind of heart that God's talking about here. Children will test your authority. But the answer, he said, is not to provoke the child to anger. Children are persons in their own right. And they are not to be manipulated. They're not to be exploited. They're not to be crushed. Unfortunately, however, too often, the pendulum is swung in the other direction. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Children run the household. It's whatever the child wants. They control the family. What the child wants is what the family does. They are not the head of the family, according to the Lord. The children are not in charge. And yet this is what you see on television all the time. Now what kind of a picture is that painting for kids that are growing up in this world today? The answer to the challenge of parenting is to not let your children do what they want. What they want usually is not the product of wisdom and experience, not the product of learning. What they want is usually to answer some particular desire, a passion. Verse 4 tells us that we're to raise or to rear our children in this particular manner. And he is talking very clearly to fathers here so that they know and they understand exactly what he wants. So fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And to prevent provoking our children to anger, we have to say no. But we have to say no with a reason. Obviously, I'm talking about here children who are of age that they can be reasoned with. It's kind of hard to reason with a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. They know about throwing a fit, but obviously what I'm talking about here is kids who can be reasoned with. But I guess one of the most aggravating things is to be told no and not be given a reason. We tell kids on the bus, "You got to stay in your seat." "Why?" "I want to get up and run around the bus." "Well, you want to be thrown through the windshield? You want to be safe on the bus?" All kinds of things like this. But sometimes when they're 2-year-old and younger, there's not much reasoning you can do. But fortunately, your word simply must be enforced. And children have to learn. But we can explain our thinking for our children. We can explain why we're doing these things. We can explain our purpose for our rules and our instructions to the children. As we grow and learn, as we develop ourselves, they begin to realize there's reasons why we tell them, "Don't stay out so late. Good things don't happen that late. You need to be home, and there's a reason why you need to be home." I think we've created a whole other culture. Kids that stay up all night and won't sleep all day. It's kind of maddening sometimes when you're trying to deal with a situation like this. You try to accommodate, but there's just no way. It's dangerous to be out like that. The reason you have chores is so you have responsibility. You can learn this and not be lazy and worthless when you grow up in life. The reason you go to bed at a reasonable hour is so you can get up in time to face the new day and be aware of what's going on. The same thing holds true on Saturdays. You go to bed early enough so you'll be alert on Sunday morning, so you can worship God and not sleep through everything. Preparation for worship on the Lord's Day is extremely important, more so than we even realize. Parents want you to have skills for life. They want you to grow up and be incompetent. They want you to be people who understand what these things mean. And parents, we have a job to raise our children so that when they turn that age where they can begin to live life and not be dependent on parents, that they can handle those things. And we graduate kids today who can't even write their names or know how to balance a checkbook. And it's sad. Parents have just sat down and they wring their hands and they say, "What's happened?" Well, go back a couple of generations and you'll see what happened. Teach them how to live life and function in this world. Don't shelter them from the things that they have to learn, the things that are going to benefit them in this life. They're going to be adults. They need life skills. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition or the instruction of the Lord, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, depending on which translation you're reading from. Well, how are fathers to raise their children? He said, don't provoke them to anger. But here's your pattern. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. What is the most important thing that you can teach your child? Think about that. Don't provoke them to anger. But bring up your children in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. What is the most important thing? When you think about what the Lord said here, that word instruction has to do with the verbal aspect here of the education. And the word discipline speaks to the activity of that education. Now, to put that very simply, fathers must verbally train and instruct their children. But in order to do that effectively, they're going to have to get up off the couch, turn loose of the control for the TV, and get about the business of being a father. That's how it works. Words and actions. Not just words, not just actions. Both of them are necessary. So how are fathers going to raise their children? That's how. Now, the word obey is very interesting here. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The most important thing to teach our children, to teach them in words and by our actions, is to love the Lord. Teach them in the ways of the Lord. Teach them based upon the Lord's instructions. This is how we bring them up. Teach them to love and to respect the Lord God. And teach them to love and respect their parents. Now the word obey is literally the Greek word here, stand under. It means to be under another's authority. And it's used in many places in the scriptures as a military term. It is the same word that would apply to a soldier who is obeying his orders from his superior. It means to follow orders. To put it very practically and plainly, it says to children, do what your parents say. That's what the word obey has to do with in this particular passage. Look at it from the standpoint of Colossians. And the reason I say that is a number of different passages here help us with our mindset, our attitude, in other words, our disposition toward our parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Words and actions, as we said, are required to accomplish this. We must teach them God's word. We must teach our children by our actions that God is really all that matters. If you've got things right with God, the rest of it will fall into place. Our attendance to Bible studies, for example, and to worship shows things like this very clearly. We are showing our children this is important, and we show them that this is important above other things. All through the Word of God, you find exhortations to parents to teach their children to be obedient. This is not something that Paul says. This is something that God says in a number of books in the Bible. Children to be responsive to that teaching and to obey their parents. Proverbs is probably the most helpful book. Parents ought to read it every day. When you talk about child rearing, its whole theme is that a child must learn the most important lesson of all, and that is to be an obedient child. This is much more important than simply accomplishing the immediate wish of the parent. Whatever it may be, it is obedience that is the issue. Learning what obedience really means. So can I suggest the critical things that we must show our children? We need to show our children that we desire God, that we find joy in a relationship with God, that this is something that's the most important thing in our life. What we're doing in regards to God and the worship of God is not like a kindergarten teacher here saying, well, we're going to do God today. And yet that's the way sometimes people approach it. He's not an activity that we're going to do today. He is the one that we worship. He is the one who cares for us. God is not just something that we do on an occasion. We desire these things because this is the whole of life. And our joy in the Lord is worth more than anything else. Walking worthy of that calling means honoring our parents and teaching our children in the Lord. Now, in Ephesians 5, think back a few verses. As I said a moment ago, when we look at these verses, it helps us to understand about the real disposition of the child to the parent to God, and so on. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is where we started. Now, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition, think about this in regards to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you recall, is about putting on the mind of Christ. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each one of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Now, what have we been seeing here in Ephesians? We talked about submission. Wives, yield or submit to your husbands as to the Lord, or as you would to the Lord. Husbands, yield or submit to wives as you would to the Lord. Remember, we've covered these. Children, obey, honor, respect, reverence your parents in the Lord, or as you would unto the Lord. Respect and honor your parents as you would the Lord. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, there he talks about the disposition of slave to master. All of this has to do with the realm of submission as we are the servants of God in this world. You think about it, husband to wife, wife to husband. You think about parents to children, children to parents. And now as you go out into the world, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And he's not talking about obey them because they beat the stuffing out of you. Peter says it a little better in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, what does this say to you about your attitude in all of this? If we're going to put on the mind of Christ, if parents are going to put on the mind of Christ, if children are going to put on the mind of Christ, this is what Paul's talking about. You have to learn about submitting one to another. And what does it mean? Now, what's the most important thing you can teach your children? Love the Lord. love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all part of God's plan. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Our teachings to them must be based on the Lord's instructions. We have a plan. We can bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Words and actions are required to do this. Instruction is required. Sometimes discipline is required. We must teach our children God's Word. We must teach them by our attitude and our actions that God is really all that matters. We must show them that we desire God and that we find joy in our God. Now, these are the critical things that we need to show. We are doing this not as an activity, as if God is something to do today. We desire these things because this is the whole of life and of joy. Joy in the Lord. When you start reading in Psalms, particularly Psalms 119, you can see how David felt towards the law of the Lord. He understood very well that this word was worth more than all the gold and silver in the world. And through those precepts, he gained the kind of understanding that he needed to live in this world and to live the way God wanted him to live. And walking worthy of the calling that Paul talks about here means honoring our parents and teaching our children in the Lord, because God cares about life in the home. He cares about his people, and he cares about how we handle ourselves as children, and he cares about how we handle ourselves as parents. We need to train them in the most important education. The education of God. There's so much to be said on this subject. All I've done is just touch the hem of the garment. But I hope it's been enough that it will benefit you. We have a huge responsibility as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. As we go back three generations, we begin to realize where things went wrong, don't we? But in all of this, there must be a number of people who are very thankful that they had parents or grandparents who understood what God had to say. And they must be very grateful that they were willing to spend their lives teaching, being a kind of example, working with their children to bring them up in the way that's right. While we may not have always appreciated that, the older we get, the more we can look back and think about how valuable that was. Train them in the most important thing. The education of God. In recognizing our responsibilities as Christians, as Paul's talking here about walking worthy of the vocation, we don't want to be like those that he mentions back in Ephesians chapter 2, those who have no hope. We need to be like those individuals that are growing and learning, growing up in the Lord, developing, learning how to teach their family. Fathers learning how to be fathers in families. Mothers learning about their role and their responsibility. And children being taught. And it goes generation to generation to generation. And it reminds me of what was said a long, long time ago when you think back to what the Lord mentioned back in the book of Deuteronomy. When he talks about those children, he said, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then it will be that they will not forget. I hope we can do that. I hope we understand our obligation in doing these things in the way God wants. Just as he talks about it there in Deuteronomy, the same thing is true today. If God is not important in our lives, important enough that we consider him daily, we make our decisions based upon his wisdom and his instruction, then one day we're going to turn around and we're going to find ourselves in the saddest shape of all. Because the Lord is coming again. And he will judge us according to his word. I noticed Tenson had it on his chart this morning, John 12 and verse 48. He that rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We want to be prepared for that day when it comes. We want to be looking forward to it, anxiously awaiting for the Lord to come again. And I hope that as we think about these things this evening, they will be things that will encourage you to live your life in a way that will bring glory and honor to God, that you'll bring up your children, your grandchildren, in the way of the Lord and not in the ways of the world. They need a foundation. They need guidance. They need instruction. And only those who fear God and keep his commandments will provide or be able to provide that kind of instruction. If you're here this evening and your life is not right with God, we have an opportunity. God has graciously granted us another day here upon this earth that we can take advantage of if we need to be right with him. If you'd like to do that, would you come as we stand and as we sing?